Ezekiel chapter 7 to get us started today, reading from a very serious passage of Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, An end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee. Did you see that? I will send mine anger upon... I guess he does get angry at his people. That'd be a revelation to some of these churches around here. They don't think God gets angry. Shouldn't be a revelation here, though. Amen. And will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. And mine eyes shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee. And thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, An evil, and only evil, behold, is come. An end is come. The end is come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come. The morning is come upon thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come, the day of trouble is near. Not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee. And I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. And mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. Now the text this morning comes from verse 6. An end is come, the end is come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you again this morning for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, that as I preach, your word would go forth in power. Dear God, quiet our hearts. Help us, I pray, to be attentive to thus saith the Lord God of heaven. Have your way in every life. Change lives, I pray, for your honor and glory. And Father, we'll praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. It really is amazing to me, all the TV specials and the magazine articles dealing with this end of the world by the Mayan calendar, ending on December the 21st. 2012. That's big news. That's big news. I think people get paid for doing that stuff. Now, if that be the case, that means you have just 357 days to live. Or maybe not. I got news for you. The Mayan calendar doesn't guarantee you're going to live till December 21st, 2012. Now, for Bible believers, of course, we know that all that hocus-pocus nonsense on the Mayan calendar has nothing to do with how long the earth's going to be around. Because we know our Bible, we know it's got to be around for at least another 1,007 years, which means they missed it, and they missed it real good. I mean, after all, the next thing on God's calendar is the rapture of the believers. They're going to be caught up to be with Him. And then there'll be 7 years of tribulation. And then Jesus will come all the way back to the earth and set up his 1,000-year kingdom. So the Mayans don't scare me. I just think they ran out of room on the stone. I really think that's what happened. But think about this for a moment. Do you realize if people keep dying at the rate they're dying now, then between this morning and December 21st, 2012, over 60 million people that are alive on planet Earth right now will die. 60 million people. That's without a dirty bomb going off. That's without necessarily a major Holocaust. Over 60 million people alive right now will go out into eternity. For them, it'll be the same as though the world had ended, or at least their earthly existence had ended. You know, a few years ago, you'll remember this, between Christmas and New Year's, over in the South Pacific, there was an earthquake that took place that began a tsunami going across the oceans there that killed over 200,000 people between Christmas and New Year's. Surprise to them, no doubt, many, and there were some that even stood on the shore watching the tsunami come in, only to be washed away. Earlier this year, on May the 12th, after the earthquake the day before in Japan, a tsunami hit. I rewatched some of those videos of that water coming ashore and houses being swept away. People driving their vehicles on the road, not having any idea that that flood of water was headed toward them, only to be washed in and then washed out. Hundreds of thousands of people lost their lives. There's no telling how many people were swept out into the ocean. And all of them up to that time were going about their regular daily business. But for them, December 21st, 2012 had already taken place. They were dead. Their time on earth was gone. But you understand, there doesn't have to be a great calamity disaster for you to die. Doesn't even have to be a car wreck for you to die. And you are going to die. For as it is appointed unto man, once to die, after this, the judgment. Now, in the passage that we read, God has sent his prophet to the nation Israel. They have lived after their own ways. They have done that which was right in their own eyes. They've lived in sin. They've committed the abominations that God told them not to commit. And because they were still around, they thought somehow God had forgotten that he had overlooked them. But he hadn't overlooked them at all. He was waiting for their iniquity to be full. And he sent the man of God to pronounce a judgment if they didn't get right with God. And finally, we have this word, an end has come. The end has come, Israel. You didn't pay attention to the word of God. You know, we've come to the place where we've just finished another year. 2011 is gone. It's interesting to me that it seems like the stories that you read today about people's outlook for the next year is exactly the same as it was last year. Last year, when they interviewed people, it was a dismal 2010. And they were looking forward to the possibilities of 2011. And now they're talking about a dismal 2011. And they're optimistic about 2012. It's got to get better, but it doesn't necessarily have to get better. As we begin this new year, though, two things come to mind that are absolutely certain. God's word is true. It hasn't changed in all these years. It is still true, which means heaven for the saved and hell for the lost. And everybody who dies in Christ this year will go to heaven. Out of those 60-some million people that are going to die, every one of them that has made a decision to take Jesus Christ as their Savior will go to glory. But all those who haven't will burn in hell. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It doesn't say he that hath the church hath life. It doesn't say he that hath good works hath life. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in John 3:18 when he said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Then in John 3:36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son, get this, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Not only that is God's word true about who's going to heaven and who's going to hell, but God will still save all that call upon him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Romans 10:9-10, still true, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now that's important, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, because you can pray all day long and die and go to hell. If you think your prayer will appease God, it won't. By faith, you must take Christ as your Savior. And the Scripture says in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Acts 17, beginning in verse 30, Paul warned years ago, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. But then there are those things that are uncertain. Your health is uncertain. Your wealth is uncertain. Is this the year of your death? You don't know. So in a sense, our future is both certain and uncertain. But I want to give you three things. There are more than this, but I want to give you three things in particular that are certain that we find in the Scripture. And the first one may kind of shock you, but it has to do with the passage, and that is that nations come to an end. I know nations seem strong, but you realize there are some nations, smaller nations to be sure, that are not around this year, that have been swallowed up by others. There are some new nations that have come along in the last year as well. But when God was writing to Israel, these were God's people. God had set them up. God had preserved them through all that time in Egypt. He's the one that brought them out to a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And he gave them such blessed promises when he said in Deuteronomy chapter 11, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye will obey the commands of the Lord your God. A curse if ye will not obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. But turn after other gods." Oh my. Blessing, curse. Now, I may not be real smart, but I'd rather have the blessing. You know, the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall they also reap." That works for good and bad. You sow the bad, you're going to reap the bad. You sow the good, you're going to reap the good. Don't have to be real smart about this. I'd rather have the good. So that means that smart guy says, "I'm going to sow the good then." But these people had gone into the land. God had told them, "Don't do what's right after your own eyes" in the book of Deuteronomy. But they get into the land, and God gives them great victories, miraculous victories. And we get to the book of Judges, and we find twice, both in chapter 17 and verse 6, chapter 21 and verse 25, "And in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And the stupidity of these places called churches that say as long as you're doing what you think is right, it's okay. Buddy, you better do what God thinks is right, or it's not okay, I can guarantee you that. Think about this. This was God's nation. God had set them up. God had given them the land. God had protected them. Deuteronomy chapter 7 tells us that God had set his love upon this people. Not because they were a strong people, they were the least of all. And he had set them up in that land. He had given them his word. They had forsaken the word of God, and warning after warning he gave them. Chastisement after chastisement. And finally, God said here in the book of Ezekiel, "That's enough. The end has come." 722, the Assyrians carried off the northern 10 tribes. In 586, Judah, the southern tribe, carried off by the Babylonians. And until 1948, God left his people scattered to the world. Nations die. Nations come to an end. The scripture says in Psalm 9:17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." We live in a nation that forgets God. I read an interesting passage. I didn't have this in the message, but this is going to be extra for you, and we won't even take up an extra offering for it. But I want you to turn for a second to the book of Isaiah. I read this article the other day and then saw the video of a former Democratic senator by the name of Tom Daschle after the 9/11 thing took place, 2001, who in his speech actually read from the Bible. But as politicians often do, they take what somebody else wrote, never bothered to find out where it's written. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 10, here's what he read. "The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars." That's what he read. Sounds like a national promise. It was something to stir up our national spirit. And yet if you read the context, he says, "And the Lord sent word into Jacob, and it lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of their heart, the bricks are fallen down." Then notice verse 11. "Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him and join his enemies together." In other words, the nation of Israel, when they had faced the judgment of God, They said, hey, we'll pull ourselves out. We'll put ourselves back together. And God says, for that I will judge you. You see, God had sent the judgment to turn them to him. And they said, no, we can do it. When that senator got up and read from that verse, he was saying, we don't need God. You think about that for a second. Here we have lived in what the world has considered the most powerful and prosperous nation on the planet. Nations feared us. They feared our might. But it wasn't a dirty bomb. It wasn't a missile attack of ICBMs or anything else that stopped all the airlines in America from flying. It was 19 men, not armed with guns, not armed with bazookas, not armed with dirty bombs, armed with blade cutters, and they stop all the airlines in this fantastic. What happened? God said, America, let me show you what happens when I take my hand off of you. For just a morning, America, you need God. You know, I think that there is a reason that the United States is not in prophecy. Now, I know some people have tried to find the United States and the young lions and all of that kind of stuff, but I'm sorry, you're really digging to come up with that. There's a reason we're not there. We've already forgotten God. We've gotten away from God. This is about the only place in the church house where you can mention God without being sued by the ACLU, and that'll be coming. God forbid that anyone should suggest that God would judge America, but he has and he will if America doesn't repent. I'm simply saying, if he would take his own nation down, Israel, what chance do we have if we reject God? You've got Bill Maher and MSNBC and a bunch of others that blaspheme God and they mock God. Well, they'll find out. You know, there was an ad, some of you have heard it on the radio, it's been on the TV too, that there's an incident that would take place, this is what it said in 2011, that would change America forever. Didn't happen. But everything is still set up for it to happen. Now they're saying in 2012 that event will take place. I don't know if it's going to take place, don't know when it'll take place, but I got news for you. This country stays without God, denying God, murdering the innocents, the babies in their mother's womb by the millions. And brother, there is no amount of size of an army that will stop the judgment of God upon this place. It is true that nations end. And by the way, whenever it happens, you study history. It's never pleasant. It is not painless. It is tragic. And people die. What a way to start the year. That's not what you came to hear. Okay, let me give you another one. For the lost, opportunities to be saved will end. I mean, all right, you're saved now, but God has warned us in the Word of God over and over again. For instance, way back in the book of Genesis, when he destroyed the world with a flood, all but Noah and his family, he said, my spirit will not always strive with man. He warned him. Yes, by his mercy, he allows man to dabble in his sin, but there comes a time when God says, no more, that's it. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, judgment. He didn't say after this playtime. He didn't say after this, you come back as something else with a second chance. He doesn't say you go to purgatory and you suffer for a few years and enough people pray for you, you'll eventually get out. After this, judgment. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's why 2 Corinthians 6:2 reminds us, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you're not saved, if you've not been born again, the only way you can be sure of heaven is come to Jesus today. Because I've got news for you. God doesn't guarantee you another minute, yet alone another day. What if today is your appointed time? I can only imagine what it was like in Jesus' day when Jesus told the story about the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. And he says, it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now I wonder if the rich man heard that that beggar that was sitting out in his out beyond his backyard that ate from the rich man's table the crumbs. I wonder if the rich man thought, well, bless his heart, you know, those beggars, they don't have much going for them, they die. And then it says, and the rich man also died. Because I don't care if it's Steve Jobs or Bill Gates or Howard Hughes. All the money in the world can't keep you alive. You're going to die. And the rich man also died and was buried, Jesus said. And the Bible says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Why would Jesus, the Son of God, tell such an awful story? Because it's true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You say, oh no, preacher, that had to be a parable. Well, what was the purpose of parables? To illustrate a spiritual truth. By the way, it wasn't a parable. In all the things that are called parables in the Bible, nowhere were any of the characters ever named. Jesus did not say it was a parable. According to Jesus, this is a true story. In other words, you die without him. You lift up your eyes in hell. Now, obviously, that means a change of location. Some try to preach this soul sleep nonsense. That rich man wished he'd gone to sleep. He wasn't sleeping at all. He was in hell burning. No second chance. No coming back. Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. And they have no rest. Day nor night. Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, then shall they say unto them on the left hand, I'm not pointing to you folks, to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What an awesome sight. You see, now's the time to be saved. To reject Christ is to run the risk of being lost forever. Now, you might ask why. And I think that's a fair question. And God tells us why. In Romans 3:22 and 23, he says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, how did that happen? Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The reason that nobody here has ever had to teach their children to misbehave is because we're born sinners. But we have to teach them like everything to get them to obey. That just demonstrates the nature of man. And Romans 6:23 declares, for the wages of sin, remember, we're all sinners, there's no difference. The wage of sin is death. Ah, but then the good news, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Even in the Old Testament, God pled with man when he said, oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. People are turning their back on God's word. They hear people like Bill Maher and others, and they think, isn't that funny? Isn't that cute? It won't be when you meet up with God. This is God's word, and he is real. He is God, and there is none else. And that God, thank God, in his marvelous love for us, in spite of the fact that we were sinners, put his son on the cross of Calvary to pay our debt of sin, which is death. On that cross, the sinless son of God became sin when God placed our sin upon him. And his blood was shed to pay that debt. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead so we could be justified. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So here God has provided salvation for every man, woman, boy, or girl, but he gives you a choice. He doesn't force it on you. He doesn't make you take it. The Bible says the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's an open invitation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You could have Christ today. If you die lost, it won't be God's fault. If you die and wake up in hell, it won't be His fault. He put His Son on the cross so you wouldn't have to go there. But you reject Him. You die without Christ. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not what? This is a life and death issue. You need Him. And you need Him now. Do you realize the reality of that? That every lost person here today, every lost person, is just a heartbeat away from hell. All it takes is for that organ to stop working right there. And you're gone. That's it. Whether it stops on its own. You know, there are a lot of people that die suddenly. And after they die and do the autopsy, they say, well, you know, he had heart disease and we didn't know it. Sometimes some of those people that have died like that were athletes. While they were playing the game. The fittest in hell, I think probably some of the best athletes in the world, are people who play basketball. I mean, let's face it, running up and down the court and up and down the court and not stopping. That takes a person in pretty good shape. And yet still they drop over dead. The heart, when it stops beating. I've told the story several times when I was pastoring in Manchester, Tennessee. We had a beautiful young lady in our church. She was about 31 years old. One day she was talking on the telephone to her friend and she said, oh, my head, it just fell over dead. It's a young lady that looked like the picture of health. A brain aneurysm. And suddenly out into eternity, now thank God she knew Christ. And God says, an end is come. It watcheth for thee. An end is come for those who die. Nations come to an end. Opportunities for salvation come to an end. Let me give you a third thing and we'll be done. God-given opportunities to serve Him come to an end. In John chapter 4, Jesus looked at His disciples after, it's an amazing story, while the disciples are going away into the city to buy meat, Jesus wins the woman at the well to Himself. Now His disciples come back. They're marveling that He's talking with the woman and they're wanting to give Him the food that they bought. They knew that He was weary. And this woman leaves and she goes into the city, the same city where His disciples just were. They've been walking with Christ. They've seen His miracles. They've heard His teachings. They didn't bring one person out of that city to Him. But she goes into the city. She's just met Jesus and she brought the entire town out to Him. And Jesus looked at His disciples. I can only imagine that their excuse for not bringing anybody out to them, well, that's a hard place. They won't listen. He said to them, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I submit to you, if they were white back then to harvest, how much more are they ready today? By the multiplied millions. Now is the opportunity for you to reach your loved ones. Now is the opportunity for you to serve the Savior. So many Christians are floating through their Christian walk like they have 20 more years to serve Jesus. Like they have another 20 years where finally they can jump in somewhere down the road and make some time count for God. But I got news for you. Opportunities to serve Christ will end. You're not going soul winning when you get to heaven, child of God. That's it. Your opportunity to witness will be gone when you get to heaven. Your opportunity to give to missions is now. You die. That'll be it. You won't be putting any more in the offering plate. Take care of these missionaries on the field. I've seen people saying, you know, I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to get busy for Him as soon as my kids get grown. I've heard others say, well, you know, I'll tell you what. When I retire, I'm going to give some time to God. When I retire, I'm going to get involved in the ministry. When I retire, I'm going to do something for God. Some are waiting for a financial windfall to take place. But now's the time to serve Him. I remember in 1971, latter part of 1971, we got saved. My wife and I got saved just before our first baby was born. And And it was exciting. We began growing in the Lord 2.5 years, learning the Word of God, and I began to feel that God might be calling me to preach. Last Sunday of January of 1974, God did call me to preach. Now, we were living in a 3-bedroom rancher that we had had built, full 2-car garage, full basement, had a good job. Things were going wonderful, going to the church, helping with the bus route, going out soul winning, doing different things. And God called me to preach, and I meant moving off. I was a little hesitant to tell my in-laws. And when we did, you know, I said, you know, God's called me to preach. We're moving to Chattanooga to go to Bible college. Where are you going to live? I don't know. Where are you going to work? Don't have a clue. And it was that look like, that's nice. Taking my daughter, our granddaughter, you've lost your mind. They didn't say I've lost my mind. They didn't understand that. But God called. Now, we were already serving the Lord in our local church, man. It was going out soul winning, helping in the bus route, helping in junior church. We were doing whatever God would allow us to do, putting time in. It wasn't time. God called me to preach. It wasn't time. Said, you know, I don't have a job down there, Lord. I don't have any guaranteed income. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to live. I believe God can take care of that. And he called. Let's go. And we went immediately. The house went up for sale. God sold it in 30 days. I mean, it was amazing. Time to get out of there. Everything was taken care of. Now I realize that my time for serving him is really short. I mean, that goes back 30-some years ago. And guess what? I don't have 30-some years left. I might not have 30 days left. 30 months left. I don't know. All I know, and that knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Now is the time to get busy for God. Do you realize that the majority of those 61 million people that died last year went to hell? And only a few millions of them, maybe, went to heaven? Because not only have most people in the world never heard a true presentation of the gospel, but even those who have, there's numbers of them that are trusting in their religion to take them to heaven instead of trusting in the Son of God. And for those 61 million that died last year, how many ever were lost? For them, the saying in Jeremiah chapter 8 is true. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And today, they're in hell burning. No wonder Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And that was a church just 3 years old. It says, you've got people there that don't have the knowledge of God. Shame on you. But Lord, we're having so much fun with all our new toys. We got playthings our fathers never had. And you know we need time to play with them. What's the sense in having all those playthings if we're not going to spend time playing with them? But I hear the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read a familiar passage of Scripture that he wrote to his church. And I want you to know a word that we often skip over when we read this verse. Now remember, I'm talking about God-given opportunities to serve come to an end. Look at verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Those who can't find it like me, it comes right after 1 Corinthians. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now stop right there for a second. Look at that verse. He says that everyone may receive the things, what's that word? Oh. And then he says, according to that he hath, what's that word? Not the things you plan to do. Not the things you wanted to do. Not the things that one day when you got time you intended to do. But according to the things that you have done. Wow. Souls won? Not those you planned on talking to one day. Lives reached and changed? Not those that one day you hoped to take time to reach and to tell of the Savior. Lives discipled? Not those that one day you finally figured you'd take some time out to disciple some new believer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Things done. Here's the thing. Last year started with a lot of great hopes for a lot of people. 2011's gone. And when you stand, child of God, at the judgment seat of Christ for the time of 2011, it'll be according to the things you've done, because you can't go back and change any of it. You can't go back and now go soul winning in 2011. That's gone. All those that died, by the way, in 2011, they're beyond our reach. The things done in this body. Who is that? For we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if a soul is worth more than all the world, and we let them go by us, we've not taken the opportunities to try to reach them, I think all the excuses that we used in gaining things for ourselves are not going to be an excuse that we can use right there. According to the things done. 2011 has ended. Lives have ended. Never again will 2011 come about. Never can those be used to win others, to serve God, to get involved in a ministry like a bus ministry or the prison ministry or the Three Springs detention ministry or any of the other ministries that we've got going on. But 20 and 12 is here now. And this could be your last year on planet Earth. Here we are, we're at the first day of 2012. And you'll give an account for this year too, but thank God you can still do something about this year. You can still get some things done to Him. I'm simply saying that there'll come a time when opportunities to serve Him will be done. Let me wrap up. Are you saved? Are you saved? Have you been born again? I know the world makes fun of that term, but Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not, I said unto thee, you must be born again. Your opportunity to be saved will come to an end. It might be this year. It might be this month. The only way you can be certain of heaven is to come to Christ today. And we invite you to come to Him. Christian, your opportunities for service. 2011. What are you doing? Or are you going to get started doing something? Yes, nations come to an end. Opportunities to be saved come to an end. Opportunities to serve come to an end. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I pray, Heavenly Father, the Spirit of God would get a hold of our hearts and challenge us today. Dear God, first of all, we need to rely on you in all things. But Lord, if there's one here that's never truly been born again, please, Father, may they come to Christ today before it is eternally too late. I pray for Christians today, dear God, that are sitting on the sideline watching others do all the work, watching others get involved. Some sit on the sidelines and complain that we don't do more, and yet we don't do more because too many sit on the sidelines. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your people would decide today. They're not waiting another year. They're not waiting another month. They're going to get involved in serving the God of heaven. Have your way in every life today. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do in every life. For we ask it in Jesus' name.